Well, brother, today's sermon is a follow-up on the letter that I did send out last night. If you want to title this message today, you can title it, Who Heals All Our Diseases? Who Heals All Our Diseases? Family, if you have not noticed, and this is the way that I opened up the letter that I sent last evening, if you have not noticed, the world is not getting any better. It isn't. There are so many things going sideways, any of which could topple life in this world as we know it and set this physical process, the physical progress that we've made back 150 years. If you doubt that, just think about Katrina. The dikes broke there in New Orleans. The flood came, changed the landscape of the land, and suddenly people were living like they were back in the 1800s and had no clue what to do. It's actually even worse, because back in those times in the 1800s, if you didn't have a cell phone, if you didn't have a convenience store, if you didn't have this, you still knew how to survive on the land. Well, we saw very clearly that when that disaster took place, mayhem broke out. And that can happen in this day and age very, very quickly. Right now, there's political unrest. There's a sexual identity crisis sweeping the world. There's wars and rumors of wars. And if that were not enough, there is again a deadly virus with the potential of worldwide impact. In 2003, there was the deadly SARS epidemic. The acronym SARS stands for Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome. Very much like this particular disease that is going around right now, it was an airborne disease. Because of people sneezing, the air droplets would go up someone's nose, breathing, et cetera, attach itself to his lungs, and that's how the disease was transmitted. Very dangerous disease. That was back in 2003. According to the World Health Organization, that SARS back in 2003 resulted in 8,437 infections and 813 deaths. What that means, which is very, very scary to the World Health Organization, is that approximately 10% of those who were infected by SARS died. 10%. SARS spread across 29 different countries from November 2002 to July 2003. And today the world is strategizing, and the World Health Organization is strategizing a response to this coronavirus, abbreviated COV, coronavirus. Let me read you the summary that I sent out last night in the email. It says coronaviruses are zoonotic, meaning that they are transmitted between animals and people. I was listening to a commentator on CNN describing, a doctor on CNN describing how this happens over in China, because not only did this disease begin over in China, but also the SARS disease in 2003 began over in China as well. And what happens over in China is that they're a highly populated society, particularly when you get out into some of the outskirts in this Wuhan province, where they have large open markets. And in these open markets, not only do they have cow, and they're selling pig, and they're selling all these other type of domestic animals that our systems, even though they're unclean like pigs, our systems have gotten used to it, but right beside the pig, they're selling snakes and alligators and all sorts of squid and all sorts of other animals, bugs and roaches, you name it. And what is happening is that the diseases in these particular animals that the animals have gotten used to are crossing over into the species of these other animals. And not only do they cross over into another species, sometimes people are eating those foods, or either the domestic animals that they are taking care of are eating those particular foods. And then those animals are living with the people, and then they hop from animal to human. So it says here, on December 31st, December 2019, the World Health Organization China country office was informed of cases of pneumonia from unknown etymology, unknown causes, detected in the Wuhan city. A novel coronavirus, 2019, titled nCoV, was identified as a causative virus by the Chinese authorities on the 7th of January. On the 10th of January, the World Health Organization published a range of interim guidances for all countries on how they can prepare for this virus, including how to monitor sick people, test samples, treat patients, control infection in healthcare centers, maintain the right supplies, and communicate with the public about this new virus. Common signs of infection include respiratory symptoms, fever, cough, shortness of breath, and breathing difficulties. In more severe cases, infection can cause pneumonia, severe acute respiratory syndrome, kidney failure, and even death. That's from the World Health Organization website, January 23rd, 2020. Brethren, the Bible has a lot to say about diseases that infect mankind. I'm not prophesying that the cause of the latest coronavirus infecting humans is a curse from God, but it does give us an opportunity to look into Scripture and see what God does say about diseases, to see what God says about the healing of those with diseases, not only for the world, but for us. The Bible has a lot to say. And just as we look at war, we look at political unrest, we look at social degradation, and the devastating weather patterns are signs that the world is moving closer to the necessary return of Jesus Christ, these disease epidemics is an area that we need to watch as well. This is another area that we need to watch as well as a sign of the end of the times that we're living in. So this afternoon, let's see what the Bible has to say about diseases. So we might be watchful prophetically, but also that we might have faith to take the action personally, because these types of things will infect us. These types of things are already infecting us, as we'll see in a moment. The Bible records for us the blessings that were promised to Abraham. We're familiar with that. And to his descendants because of Abraham's believing faith. Not only were spiritual blessings that would ultimately come through Jesus Christ, those spiritual blessings that we are familiar with, but the Bible also talks about physical blessings because of the faith of Abraham, passed down through his grandson Jacob, Israel. We are recipients of those blessings. The United States is a recipient both of those physical blessings, and we as the church, as the called out ones, are the recipient of the spiritual blessings. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. We are recipients of the blessings of Abraham. But brethren, as we'll see in a moment, we also are victims of the curse because of disobedience. But here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5, it makes this connection for us between Abraham and the nation in that we live in and all the nations of the world. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham, quote, believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. There is a connection between who we are and who Abraham was called to be and who he successfully was. Verse 8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This was not only a physical blessing because of Jesus Christ, as we'll read in verse 13, but this was also a physical blessing. I think it's very clear to us that those nations who have been blessed by Abraham are nations that have for several centuries now, have been feeding the world. Not only through food, but through medicine, through doctors, through education, etc., a blessing to the world. Verse 9, it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are blessed with him. All nations of the world shall indeed be blessed because of the faithfulness of Abraham. In the future, they will be blessed spiritually as well. Drop down to verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So there are spiritual blessings that we receive because of Abraham's faithfulness. We're very thankful for that. But with obedience comes blessings. But the Bible also records that with disobedience comes correction. And with disobedience comes curses. And we can see some of those begin to play out in this day and age. Go with me over to Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 8. Luke 21, beginning in verse 8. These disease epidemics that we are witnessing are things that Jesus Christ prophesied about. Here in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 8, it says here, and he said, speaking of Jesus Christ, take heed that you do not deceive yourselves, that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then verse 10, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation. So when we see that happening on the world scene, we see China in the United States or China in the Middle East. So we see Israel start things begin to heat up there. We say, oh, you know, the end is coming. You know, things are happening. We can see the signs of the times. But that's not the only signs of the times. Look at what else it says. It says kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places. That's another sign. And it says famines and pestilences. This word pestilences out of Lonida translation, Greek translation, means plagues. Matter of fact, what pestilences means here is widespread contagious diseases. That's how it is translated. Pestilences are widespread contagious diseases, coronavirus, SARS, and the like. It says, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Now, is disobedience the only direct cause of widespread contagious diseases? No. No, there are many other things that can cause widespread contagious diseases. But Jesus Christ makes clear here that as things move towards the end, this is going to become more common. Along with other corrections and consequences of disobedience, disease is listed as a sign of worsening times as we near the return of Jesus Christ, a sign that we have to be aware of, a sign that we need to watch. And when we hear about these diseases, our ears should perk up, just like when we hear about things happening over in the Middle East or things happening in the United States. Our ears should perk up as well. Brethren, diseases and pestilences, widespread contagions are a sign of the time. Let me read you a little bit more out of CNN, from CNN's website, dated January the 23rd, 2020, with regard to the coronavirus. Says the virus, at least 25 people are dead in China and more than 800 infected as the Wuhan coronavirus continues to spread throughout Asia and across the world. Several people are being monitored in Canada for signs of the coronavirus. Canada's chief public health officer, Dr. Theresa Tam, told CNN. However, Dr. Tam added that there are currently no confirmation of cases of the virus in Canada. But three major airports in Canada have ramped up their screening processes. International travelers arriving in Toronto, Montreal, Vancouver international airports have signage on electronic arrival screens reminding them to inform a border service officer if they are experiencing flu-like symptoms. An additional health screen question has also been added to the electronic kiosk. Quote, It is important to stress that entry screening alone is not a guarantee against the possible importation of this new virus, Dr. Tam said. She goes on to say, it remains an important public health tool and part of a multi-layered government response. Dr. Tam said, there is currently no specific vaccine against the novel coronavirus. No vaccine. So as this thing is spreading, all they can do is quarantine you, give you some Kool-Aid, give you some orange juice, eat a bowl of ice cream, try something, help you feel comfortable, and keep you away from everybody else. No vaccine as yet. As we look out into the landscape of this nation, when we look out to the landscape of this world, we can ask the question. The question is, are things more in sync with blessings that are coming down upon this world, or are they more in sync with curses? Go with me over to Leviticus 26. Let me back to Leviticus 26. There's some very powerful, very prophetic things here in Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14, that I want to cover. Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. Verses 1 through 13 talks about the blessings. Won't take time to read through that. But are things more in sync with the blessings upon the world, the blessings upon this nation, or are they more in sync with what we'll read here, beginning in verse 14 of Leviticus 26? It says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Note the things that God points out. Now, the things that he points out because these will be major things. These will be the primary things. These will be things that begin to happen that you cannot miss. It says, I will even appoint terror over you. Terrorism is a sign of the end of the times. Even with all the things that were happening back in the 1960s, the 1950s, the 1940s, the word terrorism wasn't a part of the English domain, part of the English language, a part of the American world psyche. What's a part of the psyche now? Across the world, terrorism. God knows what he's speaking about. But let's continue when we're thinking about and talking about diseases today. It says, I will appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. So the terrorism that we talked about is going to raise its head in the latter days. We can see that happening across the world. Very, very clear. But look at what it also is stating here. This phrase, the next thing that he says, in addition to terrorism, a next big thing is wasting disease. This is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, Hebrew Old Testament. This word wasting disease means a disease causing serious illness with a focus on emancipating the body. That is cancer. That's what cancer does. Cancer emancipates the body. You continue to live while the nourishment you're taking doesn't go into the system, do you any good, and slowly but surely you die and waste away. That's cancer. This God knows what he's talking about. He absolutely does. Now, the next thing it speaks about here is shall consume your eyes. This, again, is out of the Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. Consume the eyes, or to cause eyesight to fail, to cause the eyes to weaken. Now, the reality is that we don't notice that as a major, major sign today. But let's reverse things for a moment. Everybody who has glasses, take them off. Now, for me, you are all an absolute blur. I have to get this close to my notes to read them. Not only that, all the ones who have had cataracts removed, all the ones who have had, you know, laser eye surgery, all the other ones who have glaucoma, etc. See, the eye is something that mankind has been able to master to help us to be able to do better in these end times. But God says, his word says, as time moves on, guess what? The eyes and the ability to see normally just out of your normal eyes is going to worsen. Now, what's crazy is that I go back to my great-great uncles two generations before me. They didn't have eye issues. My grandfather and great-great uncles and aunts, they could see, you know, way across the cornfield, you know, some bird sitting on some flower that they were trying to, you know, whatever they were doing. They had wonderful eyesight. And think back to some of the old pictures that you've seen from, 1800s, 1700s, 1500s, even as the early as early 1900s. You didn't see everybody wearing glasses. Things are getting worse. So that should be listed on the World Health Organization list, but it's not because man has found solutions for that. And we think we all are doing okay until we all take off our glasses and realize we have diseases in the eyes, we have failing in the eyes. That is tremendous. That is tremendous. Exactly what the scripture says here. The third thing that it mentions here in Leviticus 26, verse 16, is sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart. That word sorrow of heart does not mean sadness. This is out of the Hebrew Chaldean lexicon of the Old Testament. It says this word sorrow of heart means to make life pine away, to languish, to consume or wear away. To consume or wear away. The heart is consumed and the heart wears away. What you're talking about is heart disease. You're talking about the inability of this incredible pump that God built within us to do what it's supposed to do. It just wears away. It gets clogged with cholesterol. It, you know, starts beating erratically, and it basically wears away. You're talking about heart disease. Four things that are pointed out here. Terrorism, cancer, eyesight failing, and heart disease. Now look at your handout. You might have to share. I gave too many away down south. I have to keep that in mind. But on your handout, you have two sides to it. One side says burden of disease by cause, world. And the other is the same data, but it is burden of disease by cause, United States. Now, what this chart graphs, and we'll look at the world side first, what this chart graphs is what it terms the burden of disease. And it basically measures disability and adjusted life years. Disability adjusted life years. What this actually means is that it measures the number of years of lost life due to premature death or disability. How many years has a person lost in good quality life? Not just being sick, but where they're disabled. And how many people have died prematurely, and how many years have they lost because of death? So this is what this measures. It's giving you a measure of how many years, the number of years that have been lost as a result of premature death or disability as a result of these diseases. It's a wonderful metrics. And this metrics ties directly back to Scripture. Now, if you look at what was listed here, eyesight would be at the top of the list. It's not on here. Why? Because we have all these things to fix that. We have simple operations to fix that. But look at what's next. The next thing on both the world side and the United States side is cardiovascular disease, heart disease. Heart disease. On the world, 365.87 million years of lost life. You add up all the people that have died as a result of cardiovascular disease, how long their life expectation should have been without that, the people who are disabled, that's what it totals to. 365.87 million lost years. And look what is next. Cancer. Exactly what the scripture says. Cancer, 233.51 million lost years. Lost years. If you look at the United States, just isolate the United States. In the United States, the number of lost years where people have died prematurely or disabled, these are lost years. 15.64 million lost years of life to cardiovascular disease and to cancer. 14.73 million. Now you can read down because the Bible talks about diseases. The ones that are listed here in Leviticus are just the top winners. But guess what? This is written 4,000 years ago when Leviticus was written. Here we are 4,000 years later, and guess what? We're able to collect data with regard to this, and guess what it does? It syncs up with Scripture. It syncs up perfectly with Scripture. God knows what he's talking about. And when you look down the list, you can see the other diseases, the other ailments. One of the ones that I want to point out to you is neonatal. On the United States, neonatal is far down the list. 1.87 million lost years to babies who have all sorts of diseases and disorders. But if you look at the world, on the other side, the world is number three. What does that tell you? What that tells you is that the United States is truly a blessed nation. Overwhelmingly blessed nation. We're able to take the millions of dollars in resources. We have wonderful hospitals and neonatal care. We have all sorts of medicines that we've been able to create to help babies, et cetera, et cetera, where the world does not have that. Life of babies in the world are dying at an astounding rate. 185.78 million lost lives versus in the United States, the 1.86 million to neonatal diseases. Because of the blessings of Abraham, the Bible is profound. It's profound. Chronic diseases, brethren, is a sign of the end of the times, and it's going to increase. When God said, not just the descendants of Abraham, but to mankind, that disobedience would bring terror in the form of wasting disease, cancer in the form of fever, consuming the eyes, the cause of sorrow, heart and cardiovascular diseases, he knew exactly what he was stating. Now, the faithful people of God are not immune. We're not immune. We all know that. Many of you have battled and are continuing to battle various types of very chronic diseases and illnesses. Diseases that we are infected with in life affect us personally. If you're dealing with that or have dealt with heart disease or kidney disease or prostate cancer or pancreatic cancer, glaucoma, high blood pressure, back pain, knee pain, intestinal disorders, they are real. They're real. And as time passes on towards the return of Jesus Christ, these diseases will become more prevalent. Prophecy makes that clear. The question is, now that we've identified both by data and by scripture that the Bible is absolutely true, the next question is, what are we to do? What are we to do? Knowing that diseases and disease epidemics will increase, what action can we take? How do we cope? What can we expect? What can we do? And again, the place to look is in scripture. The place to turn to is scripture. I want to begin with Hezekiah. Go with me over to 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. I want to begin with Hezekiah. This is the reality. We know that it will touch the lives of God's people. Does God tell us what we can do? what we should be doing, things to keep in mind, pointers, because God does not have us in a glass bubble. We will be impacted by this, and we are impacted by it. So what can we learn when we look in Scripture with regard to diseases? Let's begin with Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, a very serious disease. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. This just wasn't a stomach ache. This was a serious illness that was going to take his life. This was a very serious disease. How long had he been dealing with this disease? We don't know. Did it come out of nowhere, or did it progress over time and get worse over time? Now, verse 7 that we'll read in a moment tells us that one of the outward manifestations of this disease that he was dealing with was a boil or boils. One thing that we can learn when dealing with serious illnesses or diseases is that it can be emotionally devastating. One of the things that we learn here by reading through Hezekiah's life, this man of God, is that when you are infected by serious diseases as cancer, all sorts of things, heart disease, mental illness, etc., it can be devastating. God knows that. Let's continue in verse 2. It says, then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember me, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. A couple of things to point out here that we all need to remember. Number one thing that we should do when we're dealing with chronic diseases of any type, or disease or sickness of any type, but these things are going to increase, the number one thing that we should do is take our concern to God. Take our concern to God. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Number two, we want to be in a place in our life, or try to quickly get to that place in our life, that no matter what we're going through, we can say the three things that Hezekiah says here. I have walked before you, Father, in truth. I have walked before you, Father, with a loyal heart. And I have done what is good in your sight. You're dealing with a chronic disease. The doctor's not sure what to do. You're fighting breast cancer or something. These are things that we need to keep in mind. These are things that we can take to our knees before our Father, and things that we need to adjust and make sure that we are doing. Walking before you in truth, I'm loyal in my heart, and I'm doing good, meaning that not only am I doing good for myself, but I'm looking at how to do good for other people. In the midst of this, I'm thinking about others. I'm trying to do good for others. Notice that Hezekiah could speak of what he was doing, not just thinking about. But he says, I'm doing these things. Very important. This is where God wants us to be. And it goes on to say, Hezekiah wept bitterly. Bitterly. Number three thing to keep in mind when you're going through chronic illnesses or diseases, things will come down in the future. This is where we are at the end time. This is one of the signs. Number three, weeping bitterly to God regarding an illness or disease you're dealing with is not a sign of faithlessness. It is a sign of truthfulness. Let me read that again. Weeping bitterly to God regarding an illness, and I'm talking about physical illness or mental illness, you're struggling with the loss of something, going through that is not a sign of faithlessness. It's a sign of truthfulness. Father, this hurts. Father, I'm scared. Truthfulness, not faithlessness. Truthfulness. Truthfulness. Let's continue here. Verse 4 says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it, they took and laid it on the boil. Now notice this word boil. The Hebrew, this word boil in the Hebrew means ulcer, inflamed spot, eruption, or something as large as elephantitis. Familiar with elephantitis? Elephantitis is that disease that you see where someone's leg swells up literally this large, the size of an elephant's leg. And because circulation is poor, it often turns black and begins to scale, break open, etc. This is could be what Hezekiah was dealing with. It says boil, but it could have been something as big as elephantitis. Point number four that we should keep in mind. There's nothing wrong with using physical treatments, antidotes, medications, etc. Nothing wrong with that. We see that right here. Isaiah took a lump of figs and laid it on the eruption. That was considered a medicine. That was considered something that could help. And because it says here he took a lump of figs, most likely it wasn't just this little boil on my back that, you know, it really hurts. I'll touch it. It was something huge. It had to take a lump of figs to help it improve. So number four, there's nothing wrong with treatments, ointments, antidotes, medicines. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Point number five, it says he recovered. The treatment helped. But look, at this point, it says he recovered. It does not say yet that he was healed. Medical treatments do help. The figs that was put on his leg helped enough for him to have the pain eased. It says he recovered. Point number five is that treatments help. They can help us recover. Yep, I'm having migraines. Yep, probably aspirin or Advil or Tylenol or something can help. It can help you recover. It can help you get through the day. Are you healed? No. And Hezekiah realized that as well at this point. Verse 8. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, and this is why you know that he recovered, but he wasn't healed. He says to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me then? I'm feeling better. Thank you. But what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Point number six to keep in mind when we're dealing with major diseases. Point number six. There's nothing wrong with asking God for a sign that healing is indeed on the way. Nothing wrong. God, I need a sign. Can you show me something? And that's what we ask for, right? I'm going back. You know, the doctor said I have a lump that I'm dealing with. Father God, can you give me a sign when I go in? Can you have the thing shrink down a couple centimeters? What is that? That's a sign. That's a sign. Hezekiah said, "I want a sign. I want a sign that healing's on its way. I want a sign that you are hearing me." Nothing wrong with asking God for a sign with regard to healing. Verse 9, it says, "Then Isaiah said, 'This is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which you have spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees? Or go backward 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered, "It is easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. How does he think that's easy? Okay, probably because that's the normal progression, you know. But he says, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Let it go backwards 10 degrees. Point number seven. There's nothing wrong with asking God for a more powerful sign that the healing is on its way. Fantastic, Father. I appreciate that. I'm feeling better. They said the cancer is shrinking. The lump is down. You know, this is improving, etc. Please send me another sign. Nothing wrong with asking for that. Nothing wrong with asking for that. So verse 11, so Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. You see, brethren, just in those verses there, there's so much we can learn regarding the actions that we need to take when we're dealing with sickness or we're dealing with diseases, incurable diseases. He was about to die. He was about to die. And he took these steps. Now, brethren, it's also a proclivity. I want to look at a couple other scriptures here in the Old Testament. It's also a proclivity of man that we often do not think of all the things that we should do when we're feeling well, when we're not sick, all the things that we can do in a preventative way. That's just how we are. You know, I love sweets. And I'll eat sweets, and I'll eat sweets, and I'll eat sweets, and I'm not eating vegetables, and, you know, sweets at the end of the day, I don't really have time to eat dinner, I'll just eat a piece of lemon meringue pie. That's good enough for me. And then I'm wondering a week later, oh, I'm feeling sick, you know, I got a fever, I feel run down, oh, it must be something I did, I have no idea what it could be. We have a proclivity to do that. God knows that. But God often makes very unusual connections between acts of righteousness and his ability to respond or his willingness to respond to our prayers in preventive way. There are some very interesting, and I have to go at some time in another sermon and show you some of the interesting connections that God makes in some very unusual ways to things that we don't think about. And there are some very interesting connections that God makes with regard to him answering our prayers when we are ill or when we are sick. And this is one of them here over in Psalm 41. Go with me over to Psalm 41, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 41, beginning in verse 1. Very unusual connection here. It says, blessed is he who considers the poor. What does considering the poor have to do with being healed? What's the connection? I don't know. All I know is this is what God says. He says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. Notice verse 3 again. Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his bed of sickness. As a result of this individual or us considering the poor. Now, see, God works in the spiritual level, and I think I can probably prove out through scripture that God is talking about what we're doing. He wants to see a heart that we are considering those who are in no position to help themselves as a regular part of our life. You see, the poor often do not have access to very decent medical care. They oftentimes don't have access from an educational perspective on the right foods to be eating. They also are charged enormous amounts for, you know, this thing and that thing, et cetera. And even if they have the knowledge, a lot of times there's mental illness and other things that they're dealing with that won't allow them to even take advantage of the things that they do know or the things that the doctors have told them. So here, God just tells us, blessed is he who considers the poor, and that as a result, the Lord will strengthen you on your bed of illness and sustain you on your sick bed. God makes this uncanny connection between the considerations for the poor and providing us with strength through illness when we're fighting diseases. I can't explain that totally. other than say, if I were you, I'd try to do that. Now, what is most interesting here in Psalms, another lesson that we can keep in mind, is that God does not, in this particular verse, promise to heal us or to raise us up. Note what he says here. He says, I'm going to strengthen you and sustain you while you are sick, while you are fighting this illness, while you are fighting this disease. An important thing to keep in mind. While you're on your sickbed, I will strengthen you. While you go through this, I'll be with you. I'll sustain you. Doesn't mean that he's going to necessarily raise you up. It means that he's going to provide you strength on your sickbed as you go through that. So one of the prayers must be, because this is a promise from God here, God oftentimes may not immediately raise us up, but God does tell us, and then say immediately raise us up. He will raise us up. We'll see that a little bit later in the New Testament. He will raise us up. Sometimes that raising up will take place in the millennium and the resurrection. That's not the one that we're kind of betting on. But what God does promise is that if we are faithful towards him, that he will provide us strength to go through and deal with the sickness while we're going through it. He'll sustain us while we're on our sickbed. And that's something that I was thinking about because I was thinking about the sermon the other night before I went up to anoint Mrs. Blake. I go there. She's in horrible shape. But she is strengthened on her sickbed. She is positive on her sickbed. She is smiling on her sickbed. God raised me up. I'm not done yet on her sickbed. That's the fulfillment of what Christ does. Will Christ turn around and give her back and restore her to total health? We don't know. But has he fulfilled this promise here in Psalms 41? Absolutely he has. That should always be a major part of our prayer. That God strengthen us on our sickbed. God strengthen us and sustain us on our bed of illness. Let's look at another example over in 2 Chronicles, some other things that we can learn. When we're dealing with diseases, again, diseases are the things that we're going to be dealing with in this life. It's going to come more prevalently throughout this life. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. A lesson with regard to disease from King Asa. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 12, it says, and in the 39th year of his reign, King Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. Notice what it says here. The problem was not that he sought physicians. The problem was that he did not seek the Lord. That was the problem. The problem was that he did not seek the Lord. It's nothing wrong with going towards physicians. Seeking physicians, that's something we had, unfortunately, very, very wrong back in the 60s, in the 50s, in the 40s, you know, when the church was young. You're wrong to go to the doctor. Your faith, you know, another one have faith when you're going to the doctors is you're not showing faith in God. No, that is not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible gave, one of the disciples, Luke, a physician. We couldn't see it. We see it so clearly now. Well, how do we miss that? The problem here with Asa was that he did not seek the Lord. He did not seek the Lord. Nothing wrong, again, with seeking physicians, medicines, ointments, figs, you know, whatever the, Talmud, you know, people were, always, I tried this and I tried that. Some of those things absolutely work. They come from the earth that God created. And I might be a little bit, biased in my opinion of some of the medical profession. I believe that there are some tremendous things that costs nothing, that could do tremendous for the world, but the pharmaceutical world is a world of profit. If you knew that you can go out in your backyard and grow XYZ, and that it could do this for you, could help this way, et cetera. Not abuse. Every drug is abused. The stuff that they serve over prescription counters is abused. But if you knew you could go out in your backyard and grow tamarack, or you could grow this, that, and the other, and it helps. No, the medical field don't want you discovering that. They don't want you to know that. So it's nothing wrong with seeking these ointments, seeking these medicines, and seeking physicians. Verse 13, it says, so Asa rested with his fathers. Why? Because he sought physicians and didn't seek the Lord. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. The indication is that it did not have to be so soon. He died, but it didn't have to be so soon. That's the indication from Scripture. God does use sickness and disease, but it didn't have to be so soon. Let's look at another example, 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 8. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 8. I need to move it along here. 2 Chronicles, I kept you longer last week. I need to make up some time here. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 8. God does use sickness and disease as a tool of correction. He absolutely does. And we see this powerful example here in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 8. This is a story regarding Jehoram. Jehoram was an awful king. Read some of the verses before verse 8. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 8. It says, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. Drop down to verse 11. It says, moreover, verse 11, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. Verse 12. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the king of Israel and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like harlotry of the house of Ahab and also have killed your brothers, those of your own father's household who are better than yourselves, behold, the Lord will strike your people with serious affliction, your children, your wives, all your possessions, and you'll become very sick with disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day. Does God use illness? Does God use correction through illness and disease to correct somebody? He absolutely does. And when he doesn't play. He doesn't play. Drop down to verse 18. After all this, the Lord struck him in the intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time after the end of 2 years. Intestines coming out, 2 years, that his intestines came out because of the sickness, so he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned 8 years. He was 40 years old when this happened. And to no one's sorrow he departed. See ya. I'm not even coming to the funeral. I'm glad you're gone. I'm glad you're out of here, intestines and all. That's how horrible a king he was. It says, no one sorrowed at his departing. However, they burned him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. Brethren, some people suffer greatly because of their disobedience to God, but many suffer greatly because of genetics, accidents, malpractice, etc. It's incumbent upon us. What's the lesson from this? It's incumbent upon us to search our heart, to search our mind humbly in prayer whenever we are suffering through anything. To search our heart in prayer to see if there is anything in our life that clearly needs correcting. anything in our life that needs cleaning up. It may be something there, it may not be something there, but you need to take the time to look to make sure there's nothing there. What is your relationship like with your wife? What is your relationship like with your husband? What is your language like with your children? How are you on the job? How have you been in this situation, in that situation? Are you representing God properly? Are you following God's law with regard to your character? What's in your mind? What are you spending time on the internet watching? What are you watching on television? What's happening in your life? If some of those, you're going through suffering, you're going through disease, God may not at all be coming after you, but you need to make sure that that's not the case by examining your life and see if there are things that need to be repented of. It is not always a life-threatening disease that God has brought upon you. Let's look at another example here. 2 Kings 8 and verse 7. 2 Kings 8 and verse 7. 2 Kings 8 and verse 7. It's not always life-threatening diseases that can end our life. I want to consider this tragic event regarding Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. It's not always the life-threatening disease that is the most important thing in your life. And we'll see here in this particular example here, 2 Kings 8, beginning verse 7, it says, "Then Elisha went to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, 'The man of God has come,' and the king said to Hazael, 'Take a present in your hand, and go to meet the man of God and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, "Shall I recover from this disease?" So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him of everything good of Damascus, 40 camel loads. And he came and stood before him and said, "Your son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, sent me to you, saying, 'Shall I recover from this disease?'" And Elisha said to him, "Go say to him, 'You shall recover.'" Wow, awesome news. Fantastic news. You're going to be healed. Your disease is going to go away. You shall recover. But guess what? That's not the most important thing that you need to be concerned about. That's not the most important thing. You need to be concerned about what's happening in your kingdom. You're going to recover, but there's something else more pressing. He says, "However, the Lord has shown me that he will really die." Well, that's not good news. He goes on to verse 7. "Then he," Elisha, "set his countenance at a stare until he was ashamed." This is very interesting. I'm not sure if Elisha, when he set his countenance, is basically staring off into nothing space until he was ashamed of what prophecy was going to happen by the hands of Hazael. Or whether he was looking at Hazael, and Hazael, because his prophet of God is staring at him so long that he becomes ashamed. It's hard to decipher who is ashamed by this particular scripture in the Hebrew. But it says here, then he set his countenance at a stare until he was ashamed. The man of God wept. Then Hazael said, "Why is my Lord weeping?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that you will do to the children of Israel, the strongholds you will set on fire, their young men you will kill with the sword, and you will dash their children and rip open their womb, their women with child." So Hazael said, "But what is your servant, a dog, that he should do this gross thing?" And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that you will become king over Syria." Then he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said to him, "What did Elisha say to you?" And he answered, "He told me that you would surely recover." Oh, wonderful. But it happened the next day that Hazael took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, spread it over his face until he died, and Hazael reigned in his place. What do you learn from this? Sometimes, family, it's not healing that is most important. Sometimes it's not healing that is most important. Sometimes it's the state of the affairs of your household. Sometimes it's the matters that are taking place around you that is most important. You know, King was there thinking, you know, the most important thing is that I be healed. No, the most important thing was that you identify that you have a murderer who you're calling a friend in your midst. In your midst. We just need to ask for God's grace. One of the things that we should ask for God when we're sick, when we're down, when we're ill is, yes, Father, heal me, but Father God, please send me your grace. While I'm in the hospital, please protect my home. While I'm not there, please watch over my husband. Please watch over my children. You know, I'm going to be distanced from them for a while. Please take care. It's like going to the feast. Please protect my home. We say, Father, please get me to the feast safe. Yep, that's very important. But what might be more important, you're also praying for something else. In other people, in other situations, along with praying for God to heal you. Wonderful lesson here with regard to that. I want to go through a couple scriptures here in the New Testament very quickly. Jesus Christ is capable of healing all of our diseases. He absolutely is. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus Christ is capable of healing all of our diseases, whatever they are, and from wherever they come. Bring them on from the Hunan province in China. Jesus Christ can handle that. He absolutely can. Here in Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis to Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Christ does and can heal us directly, dramatically, by miracle. You have to know that. He can. He does. According to his will and the will of his Father. But that is not beyond his ability to do in any way, shape, or form. Christ can also give his disciples the power to heal. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. This is also a reality. God doesn't choose to do this in dramatic ways today, but he has this ability to do this as well. Here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. He gave disciples the ability to do that at that time. The power that they had was not their own power. The power that they had was the power of Jesus Christ, the power of God's Holy Spirit given to them for the purpose of healing. God answers our prayers individually for each of us according to the Father's will. God does not generally grant individual men or women the power at this day and age to heal with his power at our own will. He tells us what to do as ministers over in James 5 that we'll cover in a moment. But the healing is always up to him. Because I don't think that most of us would be able to handle the ability, if we had the ability to heal, possessing God's power to lay hands on and have a person immediately healed. Because we can't read the heart. We had the ability to heal. We go through the hospital healing everybody. I'm healing you and healing you and I'm laying hands on you and you stand up and walk. And possibly that person that you just healed to stand up and walk needed to lay in that hospital a few more years, possibly. Because there are lessons that they needed to learn. There was things in our heart that they needed to repent of. And they are immediately healed and go back living a lifestyle that will end up having them right back there. We don't know that yet. there will come a time in the future where God will give us that ability because we'll have the wisdom of God to be able to know when to heal and when to say, wait a little bit longer. Look forward to that so much. Let's look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts 19, verse 11. Paul was given incredible power to heal diseases by his hands, by handkerchiefs, or by aprons. This is where we take the practice in the church of sending out anointing cloths. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs, the Dictionary of Biblical Languages, Greek New Testament, this word handkerchiefs means pieces of cloth, pieces of cloth. And aprons. Now, this aprons means a towel, a smock, and most often a workman's apron. The heavy workman apron that a blacksmith would use, that is what it points out in the Dictionary of Biblical Languages. It gives an indication that Paul laid his hands on workmen's aprons, gave them to some of the disciples. They probably had them over their arm because it was a heavy, long apron. And when they went out, they took that apron and laid that on the individual. And they were healed. But understand something, the miracle wasn't in the apron. Just like the miracle is not in the anointing cloth. Just like the miracle is not in the oil that I carry around, nor in my hands. The miracle is God recognizing the symbol and deciding from the heavens of heavens, the third heaven, to recognize that symbol and decide to heal. Because after they did whatever they did, and God says, okay, that's enough. Guess what? You just will put the apron back on and go back to blacksmithing. But see, there were some that didn't quite understand that. Verse 13. They thought the miracle was something that they could have and they could use any old way they wanted to. So then some of them, verse 13, of the itinerant Jewish exorcist, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, because again, they thinking that it's some type of magic that's taking place, right? The evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house both naked and wounded. They went in thinking they were big shots. We got this handle, fellas. You know, we're going to use the power of Jesus Christ. Look out. You know, we got, you know, goes in there, probably people around, and they come out naked and bruised, running for their lives. And this became known both to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What this tells us is don't play with God. We must humbly and faithfully do our best to do what we understand from Scripture that God calls on us to do. And after we've done all that we know to do according to God's Scripture, we put the rest in the hands of the heavenly, merciful Lord. Make our request very boldly to Him, what we would like to have happen, and then leave the rest in His hands. God shows us that in Scripture as well. Let's drop down to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. Tells us here in James very directly what we should do when we're sick. We're dealing with diseases. Diseases are going to be more prevalent as time moves towards the end. James 5 verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. If he has. Examine your heart. Examine your mind. If there's sin, God says it's going to be forgiven. Family, the World Health Organization, in conjunction with the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, may indeed get their hands around this latest virus and contain it or find some treatment or vaccine and control it. But you can be sure that this is not the last one. You can be sure that the diseases that will come upon this world that travel by air, travel by plane, because that's how they get all over the world nowadays, prophecy. prophecy wasn't possible back then. It's possible now for something in a little province in the middle of China to be around the world in days with the power to kill others. End-time prophecy being fulfilled. End-time prophecy being fulfilled. Two last scriptures, Matthew 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. Jesus Christ told us in John 17 that pray that you don't take us out of this world, keep us in this world, but protect us from the evil one. Christ knows what we're going through. He said, leave us here. He knows what we'll be dealing with in the end times. Matthew 16, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him and asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered to them and said, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, because the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. Brethren, this is one of the signs of the times. Coronaviruses, SARS, look out. Look out, a sign of the times. So, brethren, may God continue to protect his people. May he keep us safe when we travel. One last scripture, Psalm 103, verse 1. That's our prayer. We pray, Psalm 103, verse 1, we pray that God continue to protect us, keep us safe when we travel both the nation, when we travel the world. We pray that God would watch over us as we put forth the effort to live according to his law. We pray that God would heal us of our diseases, our illnesses, the things that are encumbering us as a part of the disobedience of this nation, that he will heal us according to his will until we finish the work that God has given each of us individually to do or collectively to do. And then this should be our prayer. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the prayer. That's what we pray for. We continue to pray for it. We pray that God allows us to see the signs of his times. The coronavirus is just the start. It's just another of those signs that we have to be aware of. Chronic illness, heart disease, cancer, cataracts, breast cancer, pancreatic cancer, prostate cancer, all of those things that we deal with in this life is a part of Christ saying, don't take them out of this world. Protect them from the evil one. But I'm there. I'm Yahweh Rapha. I'm their healer. So, brethren, let us stay on our knees, stay close to God. And as we see these things come up in the news, no reason to be tearful or terrorized. We can just pray more earnestly, thy kingdom come, because that really is the only answer that this world has.